This is Evan and Phyllis Wilson. They are headed to Lima, Peru on
Tuesday,
and they're going to be there for
2 weeks.
2 weeks. He's good at this. And your social security number is? Just kidding. Sorry about that. We're going to pray for them. They're going to go and work with a church there in Peru. These guys have been friends with the pastor there for about 40 years, and he invited them to come really to encourage the family, but also Evan's going to be doing some leadership training for the church, and they really just want to be a blessing to Steve and his wife. What's Steve's?
Kelly.
Okay, so we're praying for you guys this morning, but we will pray for you as you're gone, and if you want to find out more, you can grab them after the service. Maybe there's specific things that you can pray for them. So let's pray together. God, we say thank you for this good day. We praise you because you are good. You have established this church. You have protected this church. You've sustained each of our individual lives, and we say thank you. What do we have that we did not receive from you? We ask, Holy Spirit, you would strengthen Evan and Phyllis for the task ahead as they serve this church in Lima, Peru. We ask that you would encourage Steve and Kelly and their whole family. Help him as he pastors this church there. We pray you would empower Evan to teach with clarity the leadership principles from your word. We pray that they would both just be an encouragement to this family. Please help Phyllis. Protect them as they travel. And we pray that this church would be as James instructed us, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord God, as we approach Thanksgiving and the holidays, I ask for two things. Please, would you comfort those who might be hurting so they might comfort others? Please, would you give us boldness in these days to proclaim the gospel as we should? And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray with the Apostle Paul, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, the one who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement, and by good hope and grace, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good work and word. Amen. Thanks, bro. I read this week about a physicist, Lewis Slotin, who while working in his final weeks of the Manhattan Project was exposed to radiation and died. Happy Thanksgiving. He was an expert in bomb assembly, and around 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Slotin was giving a demonstration of the critical assembly to another scientist, Alvin Graves, who was going to replace Slotin. This critical assembly was like an experimental nuclear bomb. It was used to test the safety and the reactivity of plutonium. So Slotin asked the other scientists in the room if he could give this demonstration. They responded, sure, but be careful. Now, their warning was just sarcastic because Slotin had used the machine many, many times, so no one was really concerned. I'm no nuclear scientist, and so I can't explain what happened, but something went wrong. Apparently, this expert caused the plutonium to go prompt critical. One scientist said, I saw a blue flash and felt a heat wave simultaneously. It seems that a screwdriver had slipped and caused the plutonium to go critical. Slotin died 9 days later from organ failure. Now, there's a debate about whether Slotin was careless or whether his death was just a result of working with a deadly substance. The reality is it's probably a combination of both. Slotin died for mishandling this radioactive instrument that he had held many, many times. This little cracker and juice does not have the power of plutonium. But the person it represents has the power to raise the dead to life, the power to build a church which can never be destroyed. The love this cup reminds us of is a steadfast love which will endure forever. This cup and bread represents the body and blood of Jesus, and to mishandle it is a grave sin. So we want to handle it with care. We love him so much, we want to make sure that we're doing this right. Yes, it's dangerous, but it's also because we love him. So the main idea for today, as we look at 1 Corinthians, is mishandling the Lord's Supper is a serious offense, so we want to make sure to observe it correctly. Paul said, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's supper, for at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter." Next, Paul reminds them of his previous instructions that he's given to them about the Lord's Supper. We'll read that passage later, but for now I want us to skip down to verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world." Corinth is a church that Paul started, and he spent about 18 months with this church. Now, as you read 1 Corinthians, it may seem that Paul is addressing different unrelated issues, but there's a unifying theme throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. The problem that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians reflects the reality that there's been an infiltration of the social values into the church. So the church looks more and acts more like the surrounding culture than a place that reflects the selfless love of Jesus. The Corinthians, they valued esteem. They valued wealth and power, lofty spiritual experiences, powerful speeches. If there were TED Talks back in those days, they would have been hosted in Corinth. Now this church, it met in homes of wealthy people who had been trained by the culture to show off their wealth rather than to be a blessing to others. And in their weekly gatherings, the custom of the church was to have a large meal, and in the context of that meal, to partake of the Lord's Supper. So what was happening was the wealthy were showing up, and they would go into the dining room. And then the poor members of the home would come late, and they would be stuck in the atrium. There was no open concept back in those days. There was a room for the wealthy and a room for the poor. By the time the working class had arrived, the food was gone and some of the people were drunk. So here's what Paul says. "I have nothing good to say about you. In fact, some of you are sick and dying because you're mishandling the supper." Paul says, "You're despising the church of God. Do you humiliate his people?" Earlier in 1 Corinthians, you can read where Paul says, "I preached Christ and him crucified." But the actions of the Corinthian church was to preach self and crucify Christ. Is Paul being harsh? Well, actually, Paul is being very kind to them. His correction is a kindness. And when you think about God and the sentence that we read earlier, starting in verse 27, is God being harsh? Is he being unkind? No, he's actually showing his mercy. You see, God is devoted to his glory and the unity and purity of his church. When you look at verse 27 through 32, there's a progression there. It starts with examine yourself, then correct yourself. If you don't correct yourself, God will correct you. He's merciful and kind. If you ignore God, you may get sick, but you still have a chance all down this path to correct yourself. Correct yourself. God is patient with us. Romans says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Now, every sickness and death does not have a spiritual cause, but sickness can have a spiritual cause. And I don't want you to think today, if I eat this bread and drink this juice, am I going to die? That's not the point. The point is they were mishandling the supper. And because of our love for Jesus, we want to make sure that we're doing this right. What we see about God is that he is devoted to his glory and to the unity and purity of his church. The severe punishment is necessary because the church had a deep, deep problem. See, the mishandling of the supper was caused by a heart problem. Corinthian church, you're doing the supper wrong because you love the wrong things. You might say the right words, you might eat the right bread and juice, but your heart is in the wrong place. You have a heart problem. You love the wrong things. You love self. I'm going to eat my own supper. You love pleasure. Let's get drunk. You love esteem. We'll put the wealthy in here and the poor over there. You love these seen realities, but you ignore the beauty and the wonder of the unseen reality. We are one in Christ. We belong to Jesus. So what's Paul's solution? A new program, a new idea, new technology. Maybe we need an app for that. Paul reminds them of his previous instructions, the instructions he had received from Jesus, and he passed on to the church. This was not new instructions. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. You've heard this before. Now, eventually, to correct these abuses, the church did away with the large meal because it was hard to focus on the specific teachings of the Lord's Supper. You can imagine it would be easy to be thinking about what you're going to have for dessert while you're sitting there in church and forget about the purpose of the gathering. We've come together to remember the body and blood of Jesus and say thank you to him. Stop thinking about pumpkin pie and let's focus on Jesus. It's easier said than done, right? So there are practical concerns. We have to consider the practical things as well. The solution was, let's stop having big meals. We're making this about ourselves. You can do that on your own time or a separate time. Let's focus on what actually makes us family, Jesus and his sacrifice. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 to you. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? There is one bread, and we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. The Corinthians had mishandled the supper because they were being led by the values of the culture. Now, as I think about our church, I don't think we're in danger of mishandling the supper, but I think we should stop and ask, are there values in the wider culture that could lead us to lose sight of what brings us together? What are the things that the culture preaches to us that might separate us? Here's some ideas that I thought of. Passion, an emphasis on how I feel rather than what is true. Individualism. Terry's talked about this before as meology. Life is all about me and for me and my wants and my needs, what I like. Hero worship. My favorite blogger, my favorite podcaster or artist, whatever it may be. Or this sense of entitlement. I deserve special treatment. These are all values that you can see in our wider culture. So we must guard against the values of culture shaping the values of our church. And one of the things that God has given us to protect our church is the Lord's Supper. One of the ways we guard against being shaped by the culture is to faithfully remember Jesus and his sacrifice by observing the Lord's Supper. So let me read our statement about the Lord's Supper. This isn't something we would often do on Sunday, but just for clarity, I want to just read this to you. We believe that the Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience, whereby believers, following solemn self-examination, eat bread and drink from the cup to commemorate together the saving sacrifice of Christ and their communion with him and one another. Though the ordinances are not means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. So one of the things that's not in this statement that different churches would have different opinions on is how often should we do this? Now, there's no real specific direction given in Scripture, but we do know that it's an ongoing observance. We should do this more than one time. So the approach that we have taken here at River is we take the supper often enough to prevent long gaps between times of reflection on the truth that it signifies, but not so frequently that it makes it trivial or commonplace. Now the question of for whom? Who should take this meal? Who's invited to the table? I'll just summarize some of what we saw in that statement. Only for believers walking in obedience to Jesus under the care of the church. Only for believers. Have you trusted Jesus? If Jesus is your Lord, you are welcome to take the supper with us today. You're here in church, you're welcome to take it with us. Are you walking in obedience? Are you seeking to follow Jesus? In a minute, we'll have time for self-examination. And the focus here is on direction and not on perfection. You will sin. I do sin. But are we committed to turning from sin and back to Jesus? Are you devoted to the kind of life that is mess up, fess up, and move on? And now, lastly, under the care of the church. Are you connected to the church? You don't have to be a member here to take the Lord's Supper with us, but it's important that church is a part of your life. If you don't regularly go to church and you're here for the first time and you think, I'm going to plug in, you're welcome to take the supper, but please come back or please be connected to the church. The Lord's Supper belongs to the church. And if you're not connected to the church, I think you should question whether you're recognizing the body of Jesus. There are more than two people present at the Lord's table. It's not just you and Jesus. It's Jesus and his church. Now, this might raise a question, can we only take the Lord's Supper at church? Well, the Bible does not forbid taking the supper elsewhere, but what is clear is that the Lord's Supper was given to the local church for ongoing remembrance. So how should we do it? Now we're talking about some of the practicalities. Corinthians, you remember, they were focusing on these seen realities and they missed the unseen. So let's talk about both the seen and the unseen. The seen realities, the physical stuff. We use little pieces of bread and small amounts of juice. The symbols are important because of who and what they represent. So we don't want to be flippant about our choice of symbols. Sometimes we pass the elements to you. Sometimes you come forward. Sometimes we've used one loaf and you just tear off a piece. Jesus used unleavened bread and wine. I bought these little cups from Concordia Church Supplies online. But the reality is, if I went to Jerusalem and bought wine and bread from a marketplace, it would not make this any more special. The elements are special because they remind us of Jesus. See, a focus on novelty or a focus on authenticity or a focus on some repeated liturgy could cause us to miss the reality of remembering Jesus. Now let's talk about the unseen reality, most specifically our hearts. We take the Lord's Supper with a posture of gratitude. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks. Jesus has given his life to purchase for you what you could never afford. True gratitude requires three things: acknowledgement of the giver, acknowledgement of a gift, and acknowledgement of the benefit from that gift. So we say, thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Because you died and rose again, I have eternal life, a home with you forever, a new spiritual family, hope for today, the presence of the Holy Spirit, illumination from the Word, healing from sin, peace, joy, a mission. The list of benefits goes on and on. When we come to take the Lord's Supper, we realize we always have a reason to be grateful. In hardship, Jesus gave thanks. We must give thanks or we'll begin to take these gifts for granted. I know for some of us, stepping into the holidays is not always a happy time. It can be a difficult time. But as we come to the table, we remember we always have reason to be grateful. I know I've told you this story before. I haven't lived as long as Terry, so I don't have as many stories, so you'll have to bear with me. When my dad was sick with cancer, he prayed each morning, "Thank you, God, for this good day." And after he had a stroke, part of his therapy was to play catch with this little 8-inch ball. So I'm standing, you know, from here to the front row, we're playing catch, and he would get so frustrated when he dropped the ball. So here's the man that taught me how to throw and catch a baseball, and he can't do what most 5-year-olds can do. We'd played catch a lot of times. But still, he prayed on that day, "Thank you, God, for this good day." What was good about that day, when my dad couldn't catch a ball, is still good on this day. There is a God who loves us, who gave himself up for us, and one day we'll be with him forever. Meanwhile, life is hard. We get sick. We lose loved ones, but we do not walk this life alone. What does gratitude do to us? Well, it makes us content. Gratitude always turns what I have into enough. And gratitude also improves our health. There are studies that show patients who journal regularly with grateful hearts, actually their stress goes down and their heart health goes up. It seems that gratitude is literally good for your heart. And we take the supper after personal self-examination. So whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. It's important as we think about examination that we aren't thinking punishment. Christ has taken your punishment. So when we examine ourselves here in just a minute, I don't want you to sit there and be still and be quiet and think long and hard about all your sin, how bad you've been, how really, really, really sad you should feel, and how guilty you are. And then you'll be ready to take communion. No, Christ has taken our punishment. You don't need to do that. We should think about this examination not like a test to pass, but examining the quality of metal to see how pure the metal is. God, are there impurities in my heart that I'm ignoring? I want to deal with those and turn towards you because this is so important. I love you so much, I want to examine my heart. None of us are completely pure, but are we willing and ready to stay in the fire to continue to be refined? At a moment in time, I said to Tiffany, "I do." Saying "I do" means I'm not done until I'm dead. So I must keep saying "I do" by continually asking Tiffany, "How do I love you today? Have I done anything to damage our relationship? How can I make it right? How do I keep from damaging our relationship?" Now, I'm safe in my relationship with Tiffany, my wife. I'm secure, but in examining myself, I'm seeking to enjoy the benefits of our relationship more and more. Paul points out clearly, too, that this is a personal responsibility. You have an individual responsibility. He says, let a person examine himself. So you're responsible for your examination, and I am responsible for my examination. I said earlier that we as a church should be encouraged. I don't think we're like the Corinthians. We're not in danger of mishandling the supper, but we'll only continue doing well if I and you individually take up the responsibility of self-examination. So as I examine myself, what am I looking at? Well, what's most important to God? Relationships. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Am I loving God, and am I loving others as I know I should? The heart of examination is that I will ask the Lord to help me see if I've sinned against him or against someone else. And I'm committed to the best of my ability to make it right. See, if handling the supper is important to God, I must believe that he will help me examine myself. If he reveals something, I'll confess it to him and go to the person I need to go to. And this command for examination, it's an ongoing, active command. It's a command to live the examined life. So one of our heart attitudes here at the church is to gain and maintain clear relationships. Matthew 5, if you go to the altar to offer your gift and there find your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled to your brother and then offer your gift at the altar. We want to handle the supper well because of the powerful love that it represents, because of the person that it reminds us of. It reminds us of Jesus' love. So we don't want to just handle it well out of fear, but also in awe and reverence and love for Jesus. We want to love him by handling this act rightly. So I'm going to ask the band to come on up, and it'll give you a time for self-examination. And the way we're going to do this is maybe a little bit different than we have done in Sundays past. So we're all going to be quiet. There won't be music playing. There won't be a song for you to listen to. I want you to be quiet and just listen to God, just like I'm going to be quiet and listen to God, because we are all the same. There may be distinctions among us. I may have read more books, or you may have read more books. I may have been a Christian longer, or you may have been a Christian longer, but we're all called personally to examine ourselves. So we'll just be quiet. There'll be some questions up here on the screen that you can use for self-examination, or you can look to the scriptures, maybe look at 1 Corinthians 13 and what is love? Have I been living like that? You can look there, but ask God to reveal to you if there's any sin, and then you just confess that to him. I'll be quiet, and then after we are silent for a bit, the band will play, and as they play, we'll pass the elements, and then we'll partake together. If you would, go ahead and open your package there, take the bread out. It's a good question for us to ask. Why should I gain from his reward all those benefits that I listed? Why should I have those? Is it because I eat this bread or drink this juice? No, it's because Jesus died for me. And I have turned to him and have eternal life. His sinless body was broken for us. Bread is a symbol of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Bread is a symbol of sustenance. Jesus prayed, give us today our daily bread. Bread's a symbol of friendship. Before Jesus' body was broken, though, it was sinless. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because he gave up his righteous body, we have received his righteousness. We're dressed in his righteousness. The story of the prodigal son illustrates this reality very well. When the son returns home, the father says, "Put a robe on him, dress him for dinner." When God the Father looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. His righteousness put on us, our punishment put on him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment, it was on him. By his wounds, we're healed. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then we take the cup of redemption. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus said. A covenant promise is an agreement between two parties. Jesus said, "My blood is the blood of the new covenant. Like the old covenant was sealed with blood, so the new covenant is sealed with blood. The old covenant required continual sacrifice. The new covenant, one sacrifice." That's what we remember today. There is no need for another one. Christ died once for all. It is finished. He's purchased us, redeemed us with his blood. We belong to him and one another. The cup in Scripture also often represents the wrath of God. Jesus drank the cup of wrath and extends to us the cup of blessing. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There is, in a sense, another cup that hasn't been drunk yet. Jesus will drink this with us in his kingdom. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our hope is in Christ once for all. His death, his bodily resurrection, and the promise of his return. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your costly sacrifice. You gave all of yourself so that we might be with you and be completely forgiven and free. In taking this bread and juice into our bodies, we confirm our commitment to you and to your church. We love you. Lead us faithfully to love one another until you return. Amen. Let's stand together.